Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Welcome to our service. It's great to see everyone this morning, and thank you for worshiping with us this beautiful, beautiful day. If you're here for the first time, or maybe been checking us out for a few weeks, I just want to especially welcome you. It's exciting and wonderful to have you worshiping with us this morning. We do have connection cards that are in the pocket of the seat in front of you. If you're new and haven't filled one of these out and would like to, it's your choice. We would just love to be able to connect a name with a face. So if you want to give us as much information as you want or as little as you want, you can fill that out and drop it in one of the offering boxes at the back of the sanctuary on your way out. And if you're a regular around here, you can always use those connection cards. If you have prayer requests or comments or just things you want to share with staff or leaders, we pray over these in staff meeting every Tuesday morning. And we add folks to our list, and we always love to have updates to what's going on and what your needs are. So don't hesitate to use those. Welcome back to Susan, our worship leader. She was on vacation last week, and we gave the entire team the week off. Had somebody from the outside come in and lead us, and it's always great to have Susan back and our entire team, or most of our team, lots of our team, up here leading again. So thank you guys for what you do. And I wanted to say, you know, one of the things that we value here, and it's actually one of our kind of long-term strategic objectives, is not only reaching the next generation, but actually preparing the next generation to be leaders of the church and handing over leadership to them. And that's a great that's a great value to have, and it's great to go after until all of your students, middle and high school, or most of your middle and high school students go away for the weekend for a retreat, and you realize how much they do in terms of serving on Sunday morning. So, I mean, our students serve in our kids' ministry. They serve in our tech ministry here in worship. And so we were recruiting some folks to do tech this morning, and we were pulling in extra adults into kids' ministry to just fill in the gaps where our middle and high school students serve week in and week out. So that's a great problem to have, and I'm so thankful for our students and for how they serve in this church. Grab your notes this morning. They're in your program, or if you downloaded the app, the notes are on the app if that's how you like to take notes. If you're not a note taker, you don't offend me at all. And if you like to text while I'm talking, I'll just assume you're taking notes, okay? And that's fine too, whatever floats your boat. But anyway, grab your notes. I just want to tell you where we're going over the next few weeks in our worship and with our messages, because I'm really excited about this. Next week, Lex, who is our student pastor and discipleship pastor, he works with young adults and college-age students and middle and high school students and all that, he is going to be starting a brand new three-week series, and he's going to do the entire series, and he's going to be on prayer. In fact, here's the title we're going with. Do I have a title screen? One back? Oh, forgot to load it. Anyway, I'll give you the slide next week. Anyway, we're calling it Christian Elements, and basically, Christian Elements is the broader title for this series, because we're going to be coming back to the idea of Christian Elements over the next year and a half, and we're going to be looking at different kind of foundational things that just every follower of Jesus just kind of needs to have and understand. So Lex is starting out with the subtitle of prayer. Over the next year and a half, we're going to cover things like how do we read and study Scripture, the value and importance of serving and community, lots of things like that. So every time you see Christian Elements popping up, there's going to be another subtitle that we're just going to cover over the next several months. So next week, Lex is going to launch that, and I'm really excited about that. So don't miss the next 3 weeks. Lex is a great preacher. If you've been around, you've heard him fill in for me. He's also a little bit shorter. I don't think I preach a long time. My daughter does. She's 15, but that's another story. But Lex is shorter-winded than me, so if you like that, then you definitely want to be here the next 3 weeks. You'll get to the restaurant a little bit earlier. So anyway, that's where we're going over the next few weeks. Now, this morning, as we get ready for that series, I just want us to take a look at prayer in a real, real general way. And then Lex is going to get real, real specific nuts and bolts kind of stuff of application and practical things. I want to look at this from kind of the 30,000-foot view this morning. And I want to show you four prayers this morning that I think if we begin to pray them, that it can make a huge difference in our lives, and it can make a huge difference in our relationships, in our families, in our marriages, in our culture, and ultimately in our world. And as we look at these four prayers, I just want you to consider which one or which ones, maybe more than one, that maybe you need to start praying or you need to pray on a new level or pray more of. And the first three, if you're a follower of Jesus and you just want to stay connected to the heart of God, then you need to be praying these prayers. And the fourth prayer I'm going to give you is if you're a seeker, if you're looking for God, or maybe you're on the outside and you're not really sure about faith and all of that stuff, then that's your prayer. Now, I know, as we start, I know the word prayer probably strikes a bit of a nerve with some of us, and it's such a religious word that sometimes it can just almost seem hollow at times, right? Or for some of us, it can be a little scary when we think about prayer. But when you strip away the word prayer, really down to its simplest form, it's implying that we were created for both communion and conversation with God. And if you take away all the religious language that's surrounding prayer, what you're left with is this: is the belief that God actually speaks, and that we actually have the capacity to hear Him when He speaks to us, and then also that when He speaks, and when we actually listen to Him when He speaks to us, that it can affect the way that we live our lives, and it can affect the world around us. But that's not all. And really the better part is the flip side of that, that it's not only a conversation from God to us, but it's also the ability for us to have a conversation to God, that there's this possibility that we could actually speak to God, and that God would listen to us, and that our conversations with God can actually affect what He does in the world. And I think that's huge, because if you think about prayer, well, that doesn't really distinguish us, does it? I mean, if you pray, it doesn't really distinguish you, right? I mean, because essentially everybody who's religious prays, don't they? I mean, Christians pray, Buddhists pray, Hindus pray, Muslims pray, in foxholes, all atheists pray, right? Everybody essentially prays at some point. We're all the same in that. And let's be honest, there are people out there that pray a whole lot more than you and I do. And there are people who pray five times a day facing in one direction. There are people who go off to the mountains of Tibet and they spend their entire lives in prayer. There are people who take vows of silence except to talk to God, and they pray. And so if it's all about the amount of prayer, well, most of us are probably going to lose hands down on that one, aren't we? But what if we were actually able to live our lives in such a way? And what if you were actually able to live your life in such a way that your conversation with God and God's conversation with you would not only affect you, but would actually affect other people and create a world that's actually better? What if God was able to intervene in this world because of you and because of our conversations with Him? 2 Chronicles tells us this. God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." And what if prayer is our extraordinary way to bring healing to the world? What if it's one of the ways that God, this intervening God, wants to intervene in our world? So with all of that in mind, let's take a look at these four prayers. And this first prayer is one that we don't usually go to at this time of the year. We usually look at this prayer more around Easter time. It's found in the book of Luke over in chapter 23. And here's where we are with this story and where we kind of pick up with it. We have Jesus already having been taken away. He's been put on trial. He's been found guilty, falsely accused, beaten, and now he's crucified on a cross. And here's what Luke tells us happened. He said, "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they had come to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left." And Jesus said, and here's our prayer. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And just to give us a little more context, Luke goes on to say, "And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourselves.'" So here we have Jesus. This is God himself coming to earth, coming to love us, to bring us life. And what he received in return was our violence and our hatred and our betrayal. And now he's hanging on the cross, and they've even taken his clothes, and he divided them up, and now they're gambling over them, and others are mocking him and sneering at him, and they're saying things like, you know, he said he could save the world. Why doesn't he save himself? And so if you were on that cross, what prayer would you pray? Because that's not the prayer I would be praying. I wouldn't be praying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, I would be praying, I would be saying, hey, I'm taking names, right? Because that's, I'm coming back. You know, I would say, you know, Father, you know, just smote them. You know, whatever smoting is, just smote them. Start with the front row so everybody else can see it coming to them next, right? I mean, that's just me. I'm not Jesus. Actually, I would probably be praying, God, give me a really good memory, you know, and help me remember their faces. Because in 3 days, you know, I'm coming back and I see you and I know you. But that's just me. Right? That's not Jesus. Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so I thought, what if we all began there? What if all of us prayed that God would just forgive the people who have wronged us? How would that change you? How would that change us? How would that maybe change our world? That what if we actually decided that today to just put away all of our bitterness, all the times that we've been let down and disappointed? How about today if you prayed that prayer, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Now, I've got to be honest, as I read that, as you know, I'm kind of looking around at the people down from Jesus' vantage point, it looks like they knew exactly what they were doing, doesn't it? And that's the problem, isn't it? Because sometimes God wants us to forgive people, and you can't say that they didn't know what they were doing, because they knew exactly what they were doing. And not only that, isn't it so irritating to be asked to forgive people who don't want forgiveness? And isn't it difficult to be asked to forgive people who never ask for forgiveness or don't even know they need for forgiveness? But here's Jesus forgiving humanity long before we ever knew how evil this moment really was. And so what would happen today if we all just began here, if we prayed, Father, forgive them? You see, there are people in your life that maybe they don't deserve forgiveness. So maybe this isn't about them. This is about you and your need to be free from bitterness, because I will tell you, bitterness will leave an acidic residue in your life that will eat away at your being and will rob you of all the joy in your life. And you might say, well, you know, David, I just don't think I can forgive them. And you're right, you can't. And that's why you need Jesus in your life, because the only way you could ever join Jesus in this prayer is by asking Jesus to help you with this prayer, to have the heart of God. And for some of you today, this is probably the most important prayer that you could ever pray, because you need to be free from bitterness. And then there's a second prayer that I want you to consider, and this is sort of a crazy idea. And most of us here are people of faith, right? We have a connectedness to God, and maybe you pray for yourself, and you pray for your future, and maybe you pray for dreams and things like that. And maybe you have an even more disciplined prayer life, and you pray for your family and your friends and stuff like that. But somewhere along the way, I think way too many people of faith have created this us versus them mentality in relation to people who don't know God. In fact, this us versus them, this has so crept into the church and into religion in America that it's the thing that will ultimately undo the church as we know it if we don't start praying this prayer. So this prayer it's in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Chronicles over in chapter 6. And King Solomon is praying this prayer. King Solomon was King David's son, and King Solomon is now the king, and he's dedicating a brand new temple that they've just built to honor God. And if there was ever a moment when someone could have prayed a prayer that was just all about them and all about their people, this was it. But here is Solomon. He's dedicating the temple to God, and in the middle of this, he prays a prayer, but not for Israel, and not for the nation, not for himself, and not for his people. But he prays a prayer for those who are outside of his tribe, who are outside of the community and outside of their faith. So listen to this prayer. This is what Solomon prays. He says, God, as for the foreigner, in other words, the stranger or the outsider, the immigrant, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. And I love what Solomon prays next. Listen to what he prays. He says, God, and do for the foreign, whatever the foreigner asks of you. Solomon is praying to God, God, when the outsider, when the stranger, when the person who is not one of us, when that person is searching for you and trying to make sense of life and trying to connect to you, God, would you hear their prayer and would you answer their prayer, whatever the foreigner asks of you? And why does Solomon pray that? Well, here's why. He tells us. He says, so that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. Solomon is saying, God, would you do us this one thing? Would you answer the prayer of everyone who is searching for you, who does not know you? And so I thought, what would happen if we as followers of Jesus begin to pray that prayer? Not just for ourselves and not just for each other, but for everyone who's on the outside. What if we became conduits for the good, just asking God to do great things in the life of people, whether they believe in him or not, and whether they are part of our community or our faith or not. You know, but I don't know. I think sometimes we like the other story, don't we? God just smote them, right? Just make life hard for them. You know, make his boss take that promotion away from him and give it to me so he'll know that God's on my side and not on his side, right? We create this us versus them kind of mentality. And maybe what we should be remembering is what the scripture tells us, because it tells us that God reigns on the just and the unjust. And what that means is that God just does good for everyone. So wouldn't it be great if we as followers of Jesus actually would become the conduits for that good? Just saying to people, hey, look, I would just love to pray for you. And I would love to pray for your family. I'd love to pray for your marriage. I'd love to pray for your kids and pray for your hopes and your dreams. And even if you don't believe in God, my relationship with God, my understanding of God is that God is so good that he'll do good in your life, whether you acknowledge him or not. And maybe that good would stir in them the openness to ask the question, is there something else going on here that's bigger than me? What if everyone began to pray for those who are searching? And then there's a third prayer that we need to pray, and this one's a little more challenging, a little more difficult. It's in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts basically describes the early church as it was getting started in the city of Jerusalem. And there's this prayer in Acts chapter 4, and the backstory of this is that Peter and John have been out, and they've been healing people in Jesus' name. They've been preaching about Jesus, teaching people about Jesus out on the streets of Jerusalem, and people are coming to know who Jesus was. And the religious leaders didn't like that at all because it threatened them and their existence. And so Peter and John have now been thrown in jail. They've been beaten up, and they've had this really, really bad experience, okay? And then they get released, and they go back to the house where that's just full of Christians, the church, who have been praying for them day and night that they would be okay and they would be released. And there's this prayer in chapter 4 of Acts, beginning in verse 23, and here's what it says. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, that's the people who've been praying for them, that's the church, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And basically what the religious leaders had said to them was, if you think the beating you got today was bad, just keep preaching about Jesus and it's going to get worse. And it's not only going to get worse for you, it's going to get worse for all of your friends and all of the other people who know you. And so here's what these people prayed. When they heard this, they raised their voice together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. So they're getting serious now because they're starting to quote David, right? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should be done. Now, Lord, consider their threats. So they're saying, Lord, we know that you're in charge of everything. You're the sovereign Lord who's in charge of everything. But God, things are a mess down here, right? They're saying, God, they've killed your son, And now they're coming after us. So God, consider their threats. Now, what would you pray after that? I mean, consider their threats and cripple them, right? Consider their threats and just cut them off at the knees, or send a foreign army just to consume them. Or, you know, or at least, God, just get us safely out of the city, right? And we'll just write, you know, send us to Antioch, God. We'll write letters back and tell them how we really feel about things, okay? Consider their threats. And then what do they pray? Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. God, they've killed your son. They're coming after us. They're threatening us. So hear their threats and now give us the courage not to be silent and to continue speaking your word with boldness. And I thought, what if we prayed that prayer? God, give me the courage to live the life you've created me to live, to follow your call on my life, regardless of consequence and cost and outcome. And he said, enable your servants to speak with your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You know, they didn't ask God to remove their crisis, did they? They didn't even ask God to change their circumstances. They didn't ask God to give them safety or security. They just said, God, give us the courage. Give us the guts to step into this moment and to say what we know about you. And they add this to their prayer. They said, and stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when I read that, it just reminded me that sometimes people ask me, David, why don't we see miracles anymore like we used to see in the Bible? And I think it's really simple. And I think it's because most of us want God to perform the miracle, and then we'll follow the miracle. Like, yeah, I'm behind that, or I'm with that, or I can get behind that. And really, miracles don't lead the way to make us courageous. God looks for people of courage and then affirms their life with the miraculous. And I think sometimes the reason we see God doing so little that would be astonishing in the world today is because he finds so few lives that are willing to be astonishing that he can actually affirm with the miraculous. And so it begins with us praying this prayer, God, give me the courage to speak your words with boldness. And what if everyone prayed that prayer? And then finally, there's a fourth prayer that I want us to look at. And what I love about this prayer is that this is not a prayer by someone who's a follower of Jesus. This is a prayer of a person who is searching for God but has not yet found him. And I don't have time to tell you the whole story. It's a great read, so I'd invite you to read it this week when you get a chance. It's in the book of Acts over in chapter 10. And so I'm just going to read the beginning of it. And it says this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And one day, at about 3:00 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him with fear. It's probably an understatement, right? That's what you do, by the way. If an angel ever appears to you, just stare at him with fear, okay? That's what Cornelius did. Cornelius stared at him with fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who was called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who had spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, here's what's going on here. You have this guy named Cornelius, and Cornelius is a Roman. He's one of the bad guys, and he's a centurion, so he has lots of power and authority. He's one of the oppressors of the people of Israel. On top of that, he's Italian, right? And so he's praying, and he says, God, are you out there? And God says, yes, right? And so Cornelius freaks out, and he's terrified because he's not really expecting an answer from God. And then God says to him, I want you to send some of your guys for a guy by the name of Simon, who's actually called Peter, who's staying with a guy named Simon whose name's not Peter. Okay? So that's the whole weird thing too. And so he does. He sends people to get Peter. And so you have Peter, and we know who Peter is, right? He's a follower of Jesus. He was one of the closest followers. He was in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and so he knew Jesus well. And so he's an apostle of Jesus, but Peter doesn't really like Cornelius. I mean, Peter's never met Cornelius, but Peter doesn't like him. And he doesn't like him because, well, let's be honest, Peter's a bigot, okay? And he doesn't like Gentiles. He doesn't like Romans, and he certainly doesn't like Italians. And so Peter, he doesn't want anything to do with people who aren't like him. He likes his people. He values his people, the Jewish people. And at this point, Peter thinks that they're really the only ones that God values too. And so now, in this story, God is talking to Peter because Cornelius has been talking to God. And now God is talking to Peter about Cornelius. And God sends Peter these visions, these dreams, if you will. And in them, he gives Peter a menu. He gives him a buffet of food. And it was food that was unclean to the Jewish diet. Jewish people would not eat this food that shows up in this vision of Peter. It was probably seafood, you know, something like shrimp scampi, you know, a pasta dish, an Italian dish, or something like that. And so Peter, in this vision, he sees the seafood, and God says to Peter, "Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, Lord, that is unclean. I would not eat something that is unclean. I would never eat that." And Peter just pushes it away in his dream. And then the dream comes to him a second time, and God says to Peter, "Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's like, "Lord, you have called this unclean. I agree with you. I'm not going to eat this stuff. I want bagels. I want lox. I do not want lobster. Okay? I do not want to eat this stuff, God." And so again, he just pushes it away. And then a third time, God brings this vision to Peter. And he says, "Peter, you eat the unclean. And never call the unclean unclean again. Never call what I have now called clean unclean." Now, we know what God is doing here, right, with Peter. I mean, these visions and this unclean food, it's an analogy, right? It's a metaphor. It's a symbol, right? God is saying to Peter through these visions, "Peter, it's okay for you to eat Italian food," right? Or maybe God was saying, "Peter, you're about to meet an Italian man. And Peter, in your heart, you don't have room for him. But Peter, in my heart, there's room for him. Peter, you don't like Cornelius, but I actually love Cornelius. And Peter, you don't care about Cornelius, but I care about Cornelius. And so when they come and they knock on your door, Peter, I want you to go, and I want you to go tell Cornelius what it means to have a life that's found in Jesus Christ." And so Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius comes out, and he says, "Here I am." And he says, "Here's my entire family. And here are all my servants, here are all the people that work for me." He was such a great, positive person. He had a positive influence on everybody in his life. And he says to Peter, he says, "You tell us what God wants us to know. And you tell us what God wants us to do. And we are all in." And so here's the fourth prayer that maybe you're here this morning and maybe you need to pray. And it's this: "God, if you're out there, would you make yourself known to me?" And maybe you're here today, and maybe you came because somebody that you care about invited you, or maybe you're here and you're just searching and you're open to God, but you're just not sure about faith and religion and all of that stuff. This is the prayer that can be life-changing. It's Cornelius' prayer, and it's a prayer that says, "God, I'm searching for you. Would you find me?" You see, God knows you. And not only that, God loves you and God cares about you. And if you'll start having a conversation with God, whether you believe in him or know him or not, if you'll start having a conversation with God, God will start having a conversation with someone else. And he'll begin telling them, "You need to get to know this person, and you need to care about this person, you need to get into this person's life, and you need to help them find me." And maybe, just maybe, that's why God brought you here today. So four prayers. Which one do you need most in your life? Which one do you need to start praying? "Father, forgive them. Because God, I just want to be free of bitterness." Or maybe you need to pray, "God, for the one who is searching and they don't know you, God, would you just do good in their lives? And God, would you allow me in some way to be the conduit of that good And maybe, God, that good would stir a conversation within them that they would want to find out more about who you are and what you mean to me. And then the third prayer, God, just give me the courage. Give me the boldness to live the life that you want me to live, regardless of the consequence, regardless of the cost. Or maybe you just need to pray that last prayer. God, would you find me? Because I want to know if you really do exist. What do you need to start praying this morning? I hope you'll start praying it today as best you know how. And then I hope you'll come back next week as we start looking at some practical ways of how we can put all of our prayer life into practice. Let's go to God in prayer. God, I thank you for each one of these prayers. And God, I thank you for Peter and Cornelius and just for that story and how it just reminds us that you're not just a God for one group of people. You're a God for everyone. And that we should be, as your followers, we should be people for everyone. And so help us to connect with those who are searching for you and help us to be like Peter ultimately did. Help us to lead them to find you in some way. And then I thank you for the story of the church in Acts and Peter and James, and despite all of the difficulties they faced, they continued to remain faithful. They continued to live out the life, even when it cost them everything. And so I pray that we would live the lives you called us to live, that we would step into the moments you call us to step into, that we would go where you call us to go, and we would do what you call us to do, regardless of how difficult it gets. And I pray that you would just give us the courage and the boldness and the faith to be able to do that. And then, God, for the outsiders that are out there searching for you, like we see in the Old Testament, I pray again that we would have a heart for them, and that we would just pray that you would do good in their lives, and that good would be a reflection on you, and it would draw them to you. And then, God, every one of us, we've been hurt, and we've been disappointed, and we've been damaged in some way by other people in their life, whether they were intentional or not. And so, God, I pray that we would be people of forgiveness, that we would be able to step back and look at things and recognize it's not about the other person. It's just about us being free from bitterness. So if there's anything that any of us need to forgive this morning, I pray that we would do that again so that we can have all the joy that you want us to have in our lives. Now, God, I pray you just bless the next few weeks as we take a deeper dive into how we can make prayer more meaningful and more specific in our lives, wherever we are in our faith journey with you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. We're going to stand and sing our song of response. So you respond to God this morning right where you stand, however you need to. Let's stand and sing.